First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying it together. And as we do so this evening, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, tonight, as you all know, we want to continue our series of studies on the imminent pre-trib rapture. And tonight, try to just focus on what Paul's epistles say about the timing of that event. Over the past, I don't know how many months it's been now, we've looked at a lot of different things, looked at you know, the scriptures as a whole, what the scriptures have to say about the day of the Lord and have to say about the end times and have to say about tribulation and have to say about various things. But when you boil all this down in the final analysis, all that stuff has a bearing on what we think about the end times. But to really understand and really to say, okay, but what does our apostle say to us about those end times? That's really what it boils down to. We understand, when we rightly divide the word of truth, that there is one apostle that has the message for us in the dispensation of grace, and that's Paul. So no matter what you read in the prophets or in Revelation or in Matthew or wherever about the end times, what it boils down to is what Paul has to say about us about the end say to us about the end times. And so tonight, you know, kind of taking all that we've talked about as a backdrop and as a background, we want to just look at what Paul says. We've looked at his use of those terms, day of the Lord, day of Christ, day of Jesus Christ, all those terms. We've looked at the day of redemption, which is another day that Paul talks about, a day when we will be changed, our bodies will be changed. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But as I've thought through all this and read through all this and discussed it with a lot of people will say, well, you know, some of those passages in Paul's epistles about the end times and about the last days are really, they're really difficult to understand. They're really hard. And I wouldn't say that some of the passages aren't challenging to understand, and you need to be sure that you're reading the passage in context and all of that. But I really have come to believe, over the past months that the reason so many of these passages are hard for us to understand is because we're trying to take those passages that Paul gives us that are pretty clear and fit them into our tradition and our doctrinal statement and our the new word that's being used, in the circles that I am in the grace movement is paradigm. I mean, that's not a new term, but it's being used a lot now about this, that we have a paradigm, we have a way we look at the scriptures. And one man had written me a letter about all this and about some of the questions that have been raised about the end times and all, and said, well, we will answer, this is a paraphrase, but it's basically pretty close to a quote. We will answer those questions about the end times based on our answer those questions or not based upon our paradigm. In other words, our paradigm, our understanding, our doctrinal statement, a paradigm is a fancy word for doctrinal statement, will give us the answers to those questions or not, or maybe it won't. And from my perspective, as soon as you say that, as soon as you say our doctrinal statement is going to answer these questions or not, but we're not going to change that, we're not going to change our paradigm, we're not going to change our doctrinal statement because we're either answer the questions or not based on what it is right now, then you've really kind of stopped any further understanding. If you think about if you were a Roman Catholic and you someone was trying to share the gospel with you and someone was trying to share truth with you and you said to that person, well, yeah, you raise a lot of good questions, and I will have to answer those questions or not based upon my paradigm, based upon the Roman Catholic paradigm. Is that person ever going to come to understand anything? No, never. Because they're seeking to answer questions based on their current understanding of things rather than based on what the Scripture says. So tonight I just want to look at we're going to, almost all the verses we look at tonight, and depending on how far we get, maybe all the verses we look at tonight are going to be from Paul's epistles. And I just want to, you know, if you just read the verses, read what Paul says, it seems pretty simple and it seems pretty clear. Now, as soon as you try to take what Paul says and fit it into tradition, that gets confusing. But if you just read what Paul says, now, are other verses in other scriptures and all going to raise questions? I suppose so. But what our apostle tells us seems pretty clear. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. We just want to kind of look at the timing of this stuff. And when Paul says certain things are going to happen, certain things aren't going to happen. We talked about Paul's use of the term day of Christ, day of the Lord, day of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how those refer all to the same event. They highlight perhaps different aspects or different elements of that event, but they refer to the same event. Just like when Paul talks about Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord, he's talking all about the same person, different aspects, different characteristics of that person, but still all the same person. In Philippians chapter 1 is one of the verses that is a timing verse for us. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, that passage we read has two timing elements in it. Verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So whatever work he's performing in you, the work of the ministry that you're doing, the things you're carrying out, how long is he going to perform that thing? Until the day of Jesus Christ. So if you were going to chart this, you could say the work of the ministry that you were doing, that you were carrying out, that continues until the day of Christ. Until the day of Christ, he's going to do that work in you. Now, it seems self-evident that what he's talking about is the earthly work. In other words, he's going to continue to work in you all out through eternity. He's going to be working in you in the heavenly places forever. So what he's talking about here is the work of the ministry in the body of Christ on the earth. And that's confirmed when you look over at verse 10, that ye may be, start at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Your love to abound more and more. I want you to grow in knowledge. I want you to grow in judgment. I want you to approve things that are excellent. I want you to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. So he's talking about, again, your work, your service, the work of the ministry, or your service. I want you to be sincere and without offense in your service till, in verse 10, and there in verse verse 10, he uses that same phrase, till the day of Christ. Back in verse 6, he used until the day of Jesus Christ. But again, we're understanding those words all to refer to the same basic event, the same basic time. So the work of the ministry, our service, continues till the day of Christ, till the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to be sincere and without offense till that day. If you look over to 1 Thessalonians, there's a sort of a parallel passage to this, which doesn't refer to the day of Christ, but refers to the coming of Christ and us being without offense until that day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you compare that back with Philippians chapter 1 and verse 11, or verse 10 rather, that you be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, that you be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both of those are expressing the same idea, similar idea. One that you're blameless, one that you're preserved blameless rather, and one that you're sincere and without offense. So to be without offense is to be blameless. In the one case, he says, I want you to be that way till the day of Christ. In the other case, he says, I want you to be that way until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that tell you marks the beginning of the day of Christ? The coming. In one verse, he says, I want you to be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. In the other verse, that you'll be blameless till the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the same idea is expressed, one place talking about that day arriving at a point in time, the other place talking about Christ coming at a point in a location. Remember last week we talked about the difference between Jesus Christ comes to a point in location, the day comes in time. So there Paul puts the two together and says, when the day of Jesus Christ comes, a point in time, Jesus Christ will come, a location. And until then, I want you to work and to serve, to be blameless, to be sincere and without offense. Till then. So something is happening till then. If you look back in chapter 4, the passage we started with, in verse 15, it's the same coming. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That coming in chapter 4, verse 15, is the same coming over in chapter 5, verse 23. In other words, there's no break in the context there that would make you think that one coming is different than another coming. You're going to be blameless until the coming in chapter 5, verse 23. You were caught up at the coming in chapter 4, verse 15. So those comings are the same, and your ministry and service, and you're blameless until that day. Now, so that's one thing that Paul says, certain things happen until that day. And this is what I don't think we need a big long lesson on what the word until means. You know, things happen until a certain event or a certain point in time. That means from now till then, they're happening. Now, other things he talks about will take place in the day of Christ. Turn back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5. So Paul says, I want you to be blameless. I want your ministry to be blameless and sincere and without offense until that day. Then once you get to that day, in that day, 1 Corinthians 5, 5, to deliver such an one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, he's talking there about the Spirit being saved, he's talking about this man that's been taken in adultery, chapter 5, verse 1. It's reported commonly, there's fornication among you. Such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Ye are puffed up, have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. He's saying you need to put that man away from out of the assembly, and you need to do that. You need to deliver such an one, that man, unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now we know that, so there's something that's happening until the day of the Lord Jesus. There's something else that's going to happen in the day. Once we cross this line, we're now in the day. And if we're in a day, some months back, what do we learn? If we say that we're in a day, what's that mean about the day? It's arrived, but what's the difference between on a day and in a day? Ends a period of time. On the second Thursday in October. In always refers to a long period of time. Remember we talked about the three words that are used in English language to designate a point in time: at, on, and in. And they get progressively longer. We're going to meet at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays in October. At is a specific time, on is a specific day, in is a much longer period of time. In fact, in is not even limited to a month. We could say in, you know, Fran might say, I remember back in '04 when something happened. Not quite '04. I remember back in '44. There, okay. She's always talking about World War II. So I remember back in '44. Well, in 1944, it's a whole year. She wouldn't say, I remember back on 1944. Or I remember back at 1944. She would say in. Or we could say in the last century. I mean, it's a whole century. In the last millennium, it's 1,000 years. In prehistoric times, long time. So once we cross into the day of Christ, we're now in a period of time that's a long period of time, but we're in that time. As opposed to something happening until then, now we're in that time. One of the things that happens in that time is that this man, his flesh is destroyed, but the spirit is saved in that day. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, if you look right back to chapter 3, you see what he's talking about in verse 10 of chapter 3. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be what? Saved, yet so as by fire. Turn this one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. Well, he just got done telling you in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 what that's all about. That's about someone whose works are burned up, but they are saved out of that judgment, out of that great white throne judgment. So one of the things that we know happens in the day of Christ is that judgment. I said great white throne judgment. I meant the reward seat, the bema seat, many times it's called. That reward seat, that judgment of the body of Christ, our judgment of our works, the evaluation of our works, happens in the day of Christ. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So where would you be declared blameless? In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to be declared blameless, you have to go through that judgment of chapter 3, that evaluation of your works. Notice what he says there in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 1, you're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the until in here, until the coming. You're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 8, who will confirm you to the end, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the end, until his coming, that you may be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ. So in the day of Christ, there's a judgment. There's that evaluation. What Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that evaluation of our works, you know, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, that evaluation of them, that happens in the day of Christ, that judgment. Ministry goes till then, you're confirmed till then. That also, he calls there the end. You were confirmed till the end, so that in the day of Christ, you'll be blameless. So that's another word that Paul uses to describe the coming. It's the end. He confirms you to the end. He confirms you to the coming. He confirms you to the day of Jesus Christ. And then in that day, there's a judgment. After the judgment, something happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Once the judgment is done, and positions in heavenly place, and, you know, we're not getting into all the detail of that right now, but once that judgment is complete, there's something that happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. So how long are you supposed to acknowledge this stuff? To the end. When is that? The day of Christ, the coming. The end, the coming, the day. That's that point that Paul keeps pointing to out there. You acknowledge these things to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. What else happens in this day out here besides judgment? What's that verse say? Rejoicing. So I want you to acknowledge some things to the end, and then in the day of the Lord Jesus, there will be rejoicing. Part of that rejoicing, look over to chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse, this is 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. So when is that? The end. The day of Christ, till the Lord come. Judge nothing till then. Why don't you judge anything till then? Who's going to judge it then? The Lord will. At that point, the Lord will judge it. And then what happens? He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, make manifest the counsels of the hearts. That's part of the judgment. The Lord will try every man's work, try your heart to know what was in your heart in that work. And then shall every man have praise of God. That's part of that rejoicing that goes on. After the judgment, after he tries the works, tries the hearts rather, then every man will have praise of God. Judgment, rejoicing, and praise all happen after the end in the day of Christ or in the day of the Lord Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What's happening there in the day of Christ? What's Paul going to be doing? Rejoicing. And when was his running and his laboring? That was before the day of Christ. That was part of the until. I'm laboring, I'm running, I'm working, I'm serving, I'm seeking to be blameless, seeking to be without reproach, so that in this day I can rejoice and have the praise of God after this judgment, after this evaluation of my service. So, you know, when you just read through that, to me, those verses are pretty simple. I understand what until means. I understand what in means. I understand the end, the coming, the day of Jesus Christ. They're all pretty simple. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the timing verse for all of this. You know, and this is the one the people say, well, this one is so hard to understand. Well, you know, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Well, already we know, what's he talking about? I beseech you by what? By the coming. Where's that? The end. When is that? The day of Christ. That's when the coming is. And our gathering together unto Him. We saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Lord shall descend, we shall be caught up at His coming. So He's talking about that same time that we've been talking about. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That day has not come yet. That day of Christ is not here. Even to say it's at hand, it's not right on the horizon yet. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, what day? Day of Christ, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, if something happens until the day of Christ comes, and then other things happen in the day of Christ, and then Paul says that day of Christ and that coming and that end shall not come until the man of sin be revealed, until there come a falling away and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Do those things happen before the end or after the end? Is Fran the only one that's getting this? It has to be before. So, falling away, man of sin, and son of perdition, all those happen before the end. Well, what else happens at the end? We're caught away at the end. So, do those things happen before we're caught away or after we're caught away? See, before, after, until, in, those are all pretty simple words. Now, I understand if you say, but I've always believed this. And now I have to make these verses fit that. Well, now they're difficult. Now it's hard to make those verses fit that. I mean, we're not going to go through it all tonight because we're just staying in the context of Paul's epistles, but we understand what the revealing of the man of sin and the son of perdition is. Revealing the man of sin is the beginning of the 70th week. Revealing the son of perdition is the middle of the 70th week. So that verse would tell us that that's not going to happen, that this coming and gathering doesn't happen until after these two things occur, which is at least after the middle of the 70th week. And notice that Paul talks about all this in the context of that coming. Look in verse 1 of chapter 2. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Now, what coming is that? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he wants us preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, verse 15, we were to alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. All these comings in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, the same coming. There's nothing in the context. There's nothing in Paul's language. There's nothing in his revelation here that tells us, oh, well, that's two totally different things. In chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, he defines pretty clearly exactly what happens at that coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be admired in his saints. I'm sorry, glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. When he comes to be glorified in his saints, that is, his glory is going to be shown in his saints. That's when we are glorified. His glory, he comes to be glorified in us. His glory is shown in us. He comes to be admired in all them that believe. We become the manifestation of his grace and his truth. When he comes to do that, that's what he talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4. When he comes to do that, what else is he doing in verse 8? In flaming fire, taking vengeance. So on one hand he's taking vengeance, but on the other hand he's being glorified and admired in his saints. What coming is that? Well, the coming when he comes and poured out his wrath is at the end of that 70th week. That's clear. I mean, we've studied that. That's part of the reason we spent all this time with all this background coming up through. And he says, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. When do you rest with Christ? When he's revealed, and when he's revealed with what? His mighty angels doing what? In flaming fire, taking vengeance. That's when you rest with him. When is that? Well, that's right here. That's the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming, the end. All of that happens here. Everything else Paul talks about happens, all the stuff he talks about there in 2 Thessalonians 2 happens before that. The falling away, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Then there's some things happen after that, our judgment, our rejoicing, and the praise of God. All that happens after that. But the defining line is that coming, the beginning of the day of Christ. Now, so I'm going to read this sentence. Regardless of what our tradition tells us, the writings of Paul seem pretty unambiguous. Paul taught that the work of the body of Christ will continue until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, at which time the Lord will come to mark the beginning of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, Christ will judge and rejoice with his body of believers. That day cannot come until at least after the middle of the 70th week, the revealing of the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 seems to indicate it comes when he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance. Now, the end. It comes at the end. We're going to talk more about the end in a minute. Now, if all you do is, if you just read Paul's verses, everywhere Paul talks about the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus, the day of Christ. Just read those verses. For me, and it doesn't have to be for you, you know, everybody reads verses differently, I guess, to a certain extent. But for me, if I just read those verses, it's pretty simple. Paul just lays it all out there. as I said, when I take those verses and I say, but I've always taught this, now I have to take those verses to make them fit that, then those verses become difficult and it's hard for me to understand them and it's hard for me to make them fit. But if I just let them say what they say, then it's a lot easier because they just say what they say. And whatever other things in the Bible I have to adjust, I'm going to adjust that to what my apostle tells me. What my apostle tells me is first. And then maybe there's all this other stuff that has to be adjusted, but what my apostle tells me is pretty clear. So I'm going to start with that, then adjust everything else to that. Instead of going to that and trying to adjust my apostle to it, I will go to my apostle first. There's one other thing I want to cover, and I don't want to stay too late tonight, but go to Romans chapter 8, and we'll cover this issue. Well, go to Ephesians first, and then we'll get Romans. We'll cover this issue, and then we'll pick it up again next week. This day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Christ, all those days, none of those days specifically deal with what Paul is doing, what's happening to us at that time. In other words, the day of Jesus Christ is a day in which many things are happening. There's wrath being poured out. There's the judgment of believers. There's rejoicing. There's praise. There's a lot of things going on in the context of the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance, but also to be glorified in his saints. Those two things both happen in the context of the day of Christ. There is a part of that day of Christ which is uniquely ours as members of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, here's what that part is that's ours. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. This day, there's a day that happens in the context of this day of Jesus Christ that is ours. It's the day of our redemption. Back in Ephesians chapter 1, it's the day of our physical redemption. To be more precise, if you look in Ephesians 1, Paul talks about them both in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Do we now have redemption? Yes. Down in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Are we looking for redemption? Yes. What kind do we have? Spiritual or physical? Spiritual. When he says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption, that ties in with chapter 1, verse 3, blessed with all spiritual blessings. We have our spiritual redemption right now, present possession. What we look for, verse 14, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment on our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, our physical redemption, the redemption of our bodies. That's what he talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. It's that Spirit that is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. That Spirit seals us until the day of redemption. We are sealed by the Spirit of God until the day of redemption. That's a part of this overall thing, which is the day of Christ. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 talks about that in verse 22. Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? If we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So we are saved by hope. There's our hope. That hope is the redemption of our body, the changing of our body. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. We wait for that redemption. Well, when does that redemption of our body occur? What day? The day of, yes, but what part of that day of Christ is specifically ours? The day of redemption. Our redemption happens, see, this is pretty easy. Our redemption happens on the day of redemption. There we go. Okay, the day of redemption, which is a part of this overall day of Christ. But specifically for us, we have redemption on that day. But you know, when you read Romans 8, verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Is it only the body of Christ that gets redemption? Or is God going to redeem everything? He's going to redeem everything. Romans chapter 8 is talking about that. Verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. That is, the fallen creature. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Our redemption in Romans 8 is a part of the redemption of what? The whole thing, the creature, creation. The day of our redemption is the day of redemption of the creature. That's why he says in verse 22, we know that the whole creation groaneth, travaileth, and pain together until now. It's the creation, it's the fallen creation out there that's seeking redemption. And then he says in verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves too. We look for redemption. The topic of Romans 8 is the redemption of fallen creation, not just ours. That redemption begins with the day of Christ, when the Lord takes back His universe, redeems it back, heaven and earth. All of the things that Paul says about our redemption and about what we do until a certain time and what we do in the day of Christ points you to this end. And we'll talk about that a little bit more next week, to the end. And understand that the accepted view now, if you look at this is the 70th week, and this is the return of Christ at the end of the 70th week, the accepted view now among many grace believers is that the catching away of the body of Christ happens years before even the beginning of the 70th week, which is certainly not, back here is not the end. And back here is not the coming. And back here is not the day of Christ. All of that stuff is out here. Certainly in the context of the 70th week. Probably at the end of the 70th week. But certainly not back years before the 70th week. Our catching away is associated with that coming, with the end, with the day of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, right away, well, what about this? What about all that? I don't know about all that. I know about some of that. I don't know about all of that. But I know that the way that I'm supposed to understand any scriptural doctrine is to see what my apostle says. And once I have clearly in my mind what he says, then I go out and figure out, okay, then how does that fit into this? How does that fit into what Paul says? And we'll do some of that over the next, probably the rest of our lives, but at least the next couple weeks, all right? The few little things I have figured out, we'll do that over the next couple weeks. And we'll talk more about this particular topic next week, because I don't want to stay too late tonight, but we will talk more about it next week. So we'll review some of this, go on and get a couple more points, and then we'll go on beyond that. Does anybody have a question or comment tonight? Fran said, wow. Think.
At this point, the catching away is at the end.
I think that's what the verse says. Yes. And I know everybody's going to say, well, but then that means, okay. Okay. I'll go with that. But, you know, every time I've ever come to understand anything in the Scripture, it was because I believed what a verse said. And every time I decided to believe what a verse said, the first question that came into my mind was, well, then what about whatever? And every time, ultimately, I had to say, the whatever doesn't matter. The verse matters. And that's where I am right now with this. There are questions, I'm sure, about all this, and we will answer those questions or not based upon the verses, not based upon a paradigm. Questions? Everybody's just... Okay. Well, we'll clear the fog next week, all right? You got to get foggy before you can get clear again. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. And thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking at your word tonight and studying it together. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.